You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Thank you, Jared. Good morning. Pardon? My goodness, I've got some familiar faces here. A blast from the past. Hello, Vern and Lorna. Lovely to see you. Well, you know what today is? Pentecost Sunday. And as much as I love like Mother's Day, Father's Day, Grandparents' Day, all the other days that end up on our calendars, there's nothing better than the actual church calendar. And Pentecost Sunday is part of our church calendar. And the message I planned for today kicks off a four-part mini-series. And it's appropriate that it's starting today because this being Pentecost Sunday, we'll be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to us individually and as a church. I'll give more information on Pentecost farther down into the message. I just want to set the context for this as we began the message, and I really appreciate, Jared, your choice of songs, the meditative pose that you gave us, as well as the emphasis that kind of that led us in to that and prepared our hearts. So thank you so much. So as I said, we're beginning a new series this morning, and I'll be with you for four Sundays. So if you're starting to get tired of me by four, you can just realize that you won't hear me after that. I'll be gone. But no, I hope that you can be with me for as many of those as you can. But I'm doing a series called Making God's Presence Known, but it's based on a book by David Fitch, and I'll talk more about him in a moment as well. But his book is Faithful Presence. You see it on the screen there. Seven Disciplines That Shape the Church for Mission. Anybody here read it? I think I know two people. Anybody else read it? Okay, well, let's put copies. No, I don't have copies. There you go. This book is recommended reading for anyone wanting to dig deeper into the topic, especially if you want to investigate the seven disciplines that David Fitch talks about. I won't be going into them in detail, but I will be setting you up so that if you do get the book and do that, then you can follow along. It's also helpful for those meeting in small groups. If you ever want to do this as a study for small groups, is that what you did, Brian and Payne? No? Okay. Oh, you did. Okay. Yes?
Both.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so the series, home groups did it, yeah, and I've experienced that leading that in a transitional church where we talked about it on Sunday, but then we dug deeper in the small groups where you can interact together as well. So the book provides so much more information for the messages. So please just take today and the next 3 weeks that I'll be here as sort of the introduction to the topic, that if you find it something that you want to explore individually or in your home groups here or any other group, there it is as well. It certainly applies to us individually, in families, but also as a church family as well. So just so you know who David Fitch is, there's kind of a blurry picture of him, but as he, one of his quotes is, "The presence of God is the dominating theme from Genesis to Revelation." Dr. David Fitch is professor of theology at Northern Seminary in Chicago, but he's also an Alliance pastor and a church planter in Illinois. I've had the pleasure of communicating with him online, and he's been very, very gracious in communicating back with me. And in that way, I found out that he was born and raised in Hamilton, of all places. And that's the good part. The bad part is he moved to Chicago and cheers for the Blackhawks. And now, I can understand not cheering for the Maple Leafs. I just couldn't understand cheering for the Blackhawks. But anyway, we're still on a good terms together as well. I've used several of his books in different ways. One other one that I highly recommend is The Church of Us Versus Them, which is, I found, an excellent book on church unity as well for discussions. So anyway, always helpful to recommend certain reading. So I hope you're excited about where we're going in the next 4 weeks. This morning, I simply want to introduce the topic to you, and of God's presence. And so let's begin by talking about what do we mean when we say God's presence? When we speak of God's presence, well, what is that? What are we talking about? We may just assume we all know what that means, but we may not know the fullness of what that means. So I want to give us three foundational ways of understanding God's presence. As usual, I've supplied a sermon sheet, and Brian has printed that off for you. And so I think everybody has one that wanted one as well. And I just recommend, you know, if you want to take notes, that gives you something to take notes on. It's better than writing on a blank check or something, I don't know. So please, if you want to use that, take it and use it. So you'll also notice at the end of it, there are four questions for reflection. And those can be helpful to you to kind of think back on during the week. But we may choose one of those questions to have a little bit of a discussion in our community time as well. So let's talk about God's presence. And let's begin. The first way we want to look at is God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. Now, what do we mean when we say that God is omnipresent? Well, let's find the root of the word. I always try to look at the explanation of the meaning of something and what's the etymological, what's the root of that word. And so the term comes from Latin. Any Latin scholars here? Very few Latin. They don't teach it anymore. But if you knew Latin, you'd know that omnis means everywhere. And presens means present. So put it together. And it has that present everywhere meaning. As an adjective, it means constant. It means widespread. And so, for example, if you were just using it in another context, you could say the trouble was omnipresent because it just seemed to be everywhere. That can be an overstatement. That can be a hyperbole. But people use that. Oh, there was trouble everywhere, even though that's just the way it felt. But when we refer, so that's as an adjective. But when we refer to a being, in this case, God, it means boundless, it means limitless, it means infinite, that God is present everywhere, and there is nowhere that God is not present. Now, you may ask, well, Brian, do we find that term in the Bible? I'm not sure. Where do I find that term in the Bible? Well, actually, no, we don't, as is the truth of many theological terms. Lots of them that we use aren't necessarily the terms in the Bible, but there are terms that we use to help us understand the Bible. So you say, well, then where did that come from? Well, scholars have kind of traced its earliest use to the early 1600s when they began to anglicize the medieval Latin as they were moving away from the use of Latin in the church. They were anglicizing it, and so they just picked up words from the Latin and made them English or Anglo words. So there's three omni words here. Omnipresent, omnipresent meaning present everywhere. Omnipotent or all-powerful, omnipotent. And omniscient, all-knowing. So each one of those are omni words that we can only apply to God. If you study theology, if you study the study of God, you will see that those are three characteristics that only Almighty God has. We don't have those. Now, for our purposes today, I want to give you a simple definition or description of what we mean, and we'll use that, we'll reference it as we move our way through this series. And that definition is simply this: Almighty God does not have size or spatial dimensions, and is present at every point of space with his whole being. He is present everywhere at once. So that I'm not asking you to memorize it, but it's certainly something that you need to refer back to understand. So let me clarify what I'm saying when I say this. The first thing we need to recognize is the universe does not contain God. It isn't that the universe is here and God fits in somewhere in the universe. No, the universe is not infinite. It is finite. And in fact, scientists are understanding, and I don't see Mike Daly here today, but I'm sure he could help us understand this better from his space understanding. But there's an ever-expanding universe. But God isn't that. God created this universe, and the things that make it up that we can read about even in the beginning of Genesis, that light and matter and energy are all created in the first book or in the first pages of Genesis. But God instead is the one who is infinite. God is greater than his creation. He's infinite. He is beyond limiting it all. And so in Deuteronomy 10:14, Moses speaking to Israel, trying to prepare them to go into the promised land, Moses says, "To Yahweh your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." So his, as he explains to them, is you're about to move into the promised land, but Yahweh owns everything. He is the creator, and he made everything. Now, we could look at several passages today, and that might be something you want to do this week, is kind of follow through on that. But I would give you one place to look, and that's Psalm 139, because David there speaks about God and his relationship to God, and he says this, beginning in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" So he's saying, how do I get away from God? Where could I go? He says, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. David asks a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one that, you know, we know the answer, but it's there to emphasize the point. And what is his point? His point is that there's nowhere I can go, you can go, to get away from God. He's everywhere. He's even in the depths. I know when I've done theological discussions and we go work, we've often worked through a theology book. We had a 1,500-page theology book once, and a lovely great-grandma said to me, "How do you want me to read that book?" I said, "One page at a time, just like I do." And I said, "You know, you can read it." And she loved it after. She said, "I'm so glad I read through all there." But one of the great discussions that we have there is God everywhere? You mean he's even in that place? He's even there? Yes, God's there. We'll see in a moment what that means in the sense of his making himself known. But he is everywhere. God is inescapable. The Apostle Paul was having a discussion with Greek philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And he said to them, God did this so they would seek him and reach out for him, though he is not far from any one of us. And then he quotes a Greek philosopher. He says, he takes right out of the Greek philosopher's writing, a great way to speak into your culture is to quote your culture. Because if they're already saying what they need to hear, you're going to just help reinforce your message. And so he quotes him. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. So he's referencing what they already know. So as you can see from just this introduction, this is a huge topic of study, but I hope you'll kind of investigate that and use these discussion questions to think and reflect more. God is omnipresent. So when we speak about God's presence, the first thing we need to understand is he is present everywhere. If we are to go out into the foyer here, in the pool area, if we're to go down the street, if we're to get on a jet plane and fly over to the other side of the world, God is present everywhere. And if we are to get the universe, when I was young and used to read National Geographic, I don't know if you ever got the map of the universe, and we unfolded. And the amazing thing was God is greater than the whole universe as well. It's hard for my little brain to conceptualize that. But how do I know this then? Well, I know it not because I'm smart. I'm not smart. God has shown me and you that through the revelation in his word. He's told us what he's like. We wouldn't know what he's like if we didn't hear what he has told us about himself. So that's the first foundational aspect, but we can't stop there. The second foundational aspect is God's manifest presence. Here's a word that we may not use as often. What do we mean when we use the term manifest? And how does that relate to God's presence? To manifest something is to make something known to us through our senses, often through the sense of sight, so it becomes clear or obvious to the eye. In a sense, so it becomes visible. So here we now are speaking of God making himself known. When we talked about him being omnipresent, that wasn't so much him making himself known. We don't see him everywhere at once. But when he manifests himself, even though with the aspect of omnipresent, that speaks of the transcendent infinity. But here we talk about a localizing presence. That's what Jared was leading us in song about, when the invitation for the Holy Spirit to come and localize the presence of God in our midst. That's what you were meaning, weren't you, in the choice of songs. And so the definition I want to give you from this is that Almighty God makes his presence known through various means for his purposes and for his glory. He makes his presence known. So it's not that I figure God out. He has to make his presence known to us. And he can do it through various means, as we'll see in a moment. And the reason he does it is for his purposes, not for my purposes, and for his glory, not for me. Even though I can benefit, and I'm sure glad I do. I do benefit. We benefit. But it is about what he's doing. So let's look at some examples, shall we? Let's go right back to the beginning. We mentioned Genesis. So let's go right back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, we read, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Now, it's an interesting story because there's no real explanation given here about God walking in a garden. He's walking in a garden and he's looking for Adam and Eve. That's not the kind of God that we kind of read about a little farther on. But again, there's no real explanation of it. It's just seemingly a manifestation, a localization of God, probably in a human form, but we don't know. There's no, God doesn't really explain himself. That isn't his purpose there, is it? His purpose is to show what was going on between him and Adam and Eve. Let's move further along into the wilderness and Mount Sinai. First, God manifests himself to Moses as he's tending sheep. When the Lord saw that that Moses had gone over to look, God called out to Moses from within the burning bush, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here I am." God said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, the presence of God was seen in a burning bush. Moses was used to burning bushes. He had tended sheep for 40 years. He knew that bushes caught fire, whether it was through lightning or other means as well. But this bush didn't burn up, and he was quite distracted by it. And then God speaks out of that, and he got Moses' attention, and he got Moses' awareness from that. And then when Moses leads the Israelites into the desert, God again uses a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the daytime. Again, he can use these various means to reveal himself. In the wilderness, God also tells Israel to build a meeting place to come and talk with him, and they were to call that the tabernacle. So they had a meeting place that they would carry from place to place. And whenever they camped, whenever they had an encampment, the tabernacle would be in the middle of the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes will situate themselves to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And they would always be facing in toward God. You don't turn your back on God. It's the same thing when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. He never turns his back on God. He walks in like forward and he backs out because you don't turn your back on God. And so we want to come to one more. In Jerusalem at the temple, when Israel landed permanently in the Holy Land, Jerusalem was the site of the temple. The tabernacle was no longer going to be used. Now they built a permanent structure. Now they built a temple. And the temple was again to be the meeting place with people. The place where when you came to the annual harvest festivals, you came to the temple to worship Yahweh. God manifests himself through various means for his purposes, for his glory. In Genesis 18, Abraham is so frustrated with the situation there with Sodom and Gomorrah, and God shows up. Three strangers come, but one of them is Yahweh manifesting himself as a man and talking with Abraham about what he's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see in other places in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1, in the prophets, we see God showing himself through what we call theophanies. Again, a Greek theos, the Greek word theos for God, and phanos for appearance. So God appearances. But again, they're all done in a certain way to a certain person for a certain reason. So we've seen two aspects, two foundational aspects of God's presence, his omnipresence and his manifest presence. That leaves us with one final foundational aspect, and that's one that is going to become very important to us, and that's God's continuous presence. That's what we mean when we say that God remains present with us. For us as Christians, if you're here as a follower of Jesus, if you're here as a Christian, that is the most important thing. Even though all of these things are important, the one that you want to know about, this vital aspect, is God's continuous presence with us. And I want to give you three ways that God is continuously present with us. First of all, through the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation and resurrection. Take you back into the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew said, all this took place, Matthew 1, 22, 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, through Isaiah, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? I'll take a drink while you tell me. Emmanuel means? See, you know it already. You're ready for the exam on Monday. No, it's a holiday Monday, so you don't have the exam. You're okay. So, yes, his name will be called Emmanuel, even though that isn't what Jesus was named. That was the reference borrowed from what was going on back in Isaiah's time, the fact that God is with us. And the prophecy of Isaiah of Emmanuel was applied, the Holy Spirit applied that to Jesus' birth, when Jesus became the permanent link between God and humans. And we have a theological term that you don't need to memorize, but you just be aware of. If you ever hear the term the hypostatic union, that's what theologians say when they say that God permanently, in the second person of the Trinity, added on humanity. So Jesus is permanently man and God, fully God, fully man. If you study the first 5 centuries of the church, you see that that was the debate that was ongoing at all of the church councils and why they wrote the church creeds. Because during that time, they were trying to figure out, is he 50% man and 100% God? Or is he 50% God and 100% man? No, he's 100% God and 100% man, and he's the union of two essences, or in the Greek, hypostasis. Try to find a use of the word hypostasis this week. Yeah, just try and see if there's a way, you know, if you get that into this week, come back and tell us next week. I'd love to hear that. You watch Jeopardy this week. It'll be on there somewhere. It'll be the $2,000 question. And so Jesus' existence is the permanent unity of God and man. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes Jesus' body as a spiritual body, the first one of God's family. We're going to have that if you're a follower of Jesus. You're going to have a spiritual body, but Jesus is the first one with a spiritual body. And so God is continually with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not here now, but when he returns, which could not come a day too soon, when he returns, we will see him in his human form, but he will be fully God, fully man. So that's God's continuous presence in the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation and through the resurrection. But today we want to talk about the fact that he's present through the Holy Spirit. From Pentecost onward, the Holy Spirit has been present. So today is Pentecost Sunday. What does Pentecost mean? What does the word Pentecost mean? Anyone know? Who's that? 50, yes, 50 days, very good. So this is the feast of Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast because it came 50 days after the Passover. So you have the Passover and then count off 50 days, and that becomes the feast of Pentecost. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see all of these worshipers still in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit arrives at that time to fill the believers. And now, from Pentecost on, He is with us. Now, Jesus predicted that would happen. Take you back into the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate." An advocate is a lawyer, someone who represents you. He says he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So Jesus was comforting them because he was saying, "I'm going away," and they're getting all freaked out about it. And he said, don't be upset. I'm asking the Father to send you another comforter, another advocate, another one just like me. He goes on to say the world can't accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. So the world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. And you see that in the news. Watch the news and it. The world does not know the Holy Spirit. But look what he says to his followers. "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So the way that the Lord Jesus comes to us is through the Holy Spirit, not in his physical form, but through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus assures them, comforts them, that he will be with them continuously through the Holy Spirit. The Greek term parakletos, or what we would say paraclete, means the one who comes alongside. So some of you, who, especially if you have your spouses or children with you, you're coming alongside. Look at how they're come alongside. They don't sit in opposite place. They're right there. And Lauren and Bernard, look at all of you, Glenn and all, you're so alongside. You're showing us physically. So when we become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us as our advocate, as our counselor, as our comforter. God with us. Now, next week in part two, we're going to expand on this because we're going to look at the promises of his presence, because we need to reinforce this. I know that after pastoring for so many years and realizing how people feel like, "Oh, I've shut God out, and the Holy Spirit wants nothing to do with me, and he's left me all alone." I go, wait a minute. What about the promises of his presence? Well, I don't know what those are. So we're going to look at those because they'll help us, because God has promised to be with us, and we want to see what the implications are of that. But today we're just laying the foundation. So that helps us to know it's through the person and work of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit that we can make God known. But I want to mention one more aspect of God's continuous presence, and I think it's one that's vital to you here at Groundswell. And that is, God remains present through his people, the church. The Spirit's indwelling and fullness in his people. Jesus said to his disciples that the world can't accept the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't see him or know him. But you, the people of God, he lives with you and will be in you. So the distinctive of a born-again believer is the indwelling and infilling work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus explained this to the rabbi Nicodemus, and Jesus called Nicodemus Israel's teacher. He was probably the teacher, the big gun teacher in Israel at that time. But he didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and Jesus said, "Truly I tell you," this is in John chapter 3, "no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water, a physical birth, and of the Spirit, a spiritual birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And so Jesus emphasizes that not only has the Holy Spirit come to bring the presence of God, he has come to give new birth to people so that he can indwell them and fill them and unite them as a family. Paul says to the church in Rome in chapter 8, you're not in the realm of the flesh, but the realm of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Anybody here a teacher? Anybody here do teaching? Yes, no? Maybe? Yeah, you do some. Don't be shy. Yeah, okay. But what teachers recognize is that you use repetition for emphasis. What phrase did he repeat four times in those few verses? Well, say it out loud. We want to hear it on the tape. What word? In you. In you. In you. Paul was emphasizing to the Romans, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have the continuous presence of God working in you. God's continuous presence through his Spirit is the distinctive of Christians. So we'll drill down on that next Sunday and through the next few weeks as well, but we've entered into that. So let's sum it up. God's presence is first of all everywhere. God is infinite. He is omnipresent. Secondly, his presence can be manifested. At any time or place, he can make himself known. He can make him, whether you feel him or see him, or just sense him or hear him. But again, the manifestation is to the senses. So in some form, as I said, whether it's, you know, in any of those ways, he makes himself known. And God's presence is continuous. We may not see Jesus, but we will see him when he returns. We do recognize the Holy Spirit in our midst, and the Holy Spirit brings us together. And so part of the benefit of a church family is that we sense God's continuous presence. That's one of the great things about not only meeting together on the Lord's Day, but also being in small groups or home groups as well. So as I said, next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the promise of God's presence. How has he told us we can experience his presence and work that through as well? I hope that's been a good, beneficial preparation for you. If you have that sheet, pull that sheet out for a second, the sermon sheet, if you have that. And you see, I've got some questions for reflection and discussion. What I'd like to do is to maybe break you into two or three groups here and have each one maybe look at what one of these questions. That be okay? Can we do that? So why don't we, okay, that group there, and I'll kind of slide you guys back there, but you stay together though, but go back there. And then I'll separate the back two rows and the front two rows and add Jared on. And these people are asleep here, so I'm going to go, no, I'm just... Just teasing. They're not asleep. Where would we be without the technical savvy? Just look that through and decide if there's one of those questions you want to talk about now, and I'll give you five minutes to talk through one of those questions right now. Okay? Go ahead.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell Podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.